All right, so the sermon for this morning is going to be kind of more of a Bible study. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture, and I just want to cover a lot of, obviously we're going to be going through 1 Corinthians 15 in more detail. It's a great passage that discusses a lot, just a lot of information on the resurrection, and we're not going to be focusing as much on Jesus's actual resurrection. You know, when the disciples, came to the tomb was empty. And, the whole story that we know and we're remembering, especially today on Easter Sunday, we're looking back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I wanted to take the time this morning and go a little bit deeper just into the resurrection in general. Because the fact that Jesus Christ rose again is what gives us hope of another resurrection that's going to happen, the resurrection of the saints. And there's actually three resurrections, so we're going to get into all that when we get into 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a lively hope. We don't have a dead hope. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. We have a hope of a resurrection because Jesus Christ was not bound by death. He was not holding of it. He was, Jesus Christ, of course, died on the cross. Body was buried in a tomb. Soul descended into hell for 3 days and three nights. But on that third day, he rose again from the dead, from the place of the dead, from hell. He rose from the dead, conquered death and hell, has the keys to death and hell, and now has ascended up into heaven, sitting on the right hand of God the Father in glory. Now, keep your place in 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to turn real quick to John chapter number 11. There's a lot of different things I want to cover. It's kind of it's more of a Bible study. It's more of a generic, I don't want to say generic, but it's we're going to be looking at a lot of the details of what the resurrection is going to entail and just kind of get a better, fuller understanding of the resurrection in general. But before we even get too far, I want to start with the most important aspect of the resurrection, and that's our hope in that new life, hope that there is, life after death, as it were. John chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible reads, "Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." This is Jesus speaking to Martha about Lazarus, right, who was dead for 4 days when he came and called him out of the tomb, right? You remember that miracle when Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. He's telling her that brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She's like, I already know about the resurrection. Of course he's going to rise again, right? And this is the great hope that we have when we have family, friends, loved ones that are saved, that pass on. We know that we're going to see them again. We know that they're going to actually be resurrected, that they're physically going to come back to life. At the last day, they're going to be resurrected. So we know that they're going to be resurrected. That's great. Martha already had this faith. Jesus said unto her, look at verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I love how you could find salvation in the concept of how to be saved all throughout Scripture. When we go out and preach the gospel, we have a tendency to use specific scriptures because they're easy to understand or, they're easy to use, and we just kind of get used to saying things kind of the same way over and over again. We're showing people, but there are so many verses so clear that explain that to receive life from the death, when you sin, when you commit sin, when you're guilty of sin, there's one punishment, there's one judgment associated with that, and that's death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And that wage is not just talking about a physical death that everybody's going to partake in. There's a spiritual death. Okay, there's a death that is the punishment for our sins of hell. But you could be saved from that death. You could receive life after that in the sense of, instead of being bound by that death, by putting your faith in the resurrection, in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." It doesn't say he that goes to church every week and prays every day and reads her Bible every day and stops sinning, yet shall he live. And you know what? You're never going to find that in Scripture. When it talks about your soul being... Now, are you going to find commands to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Yeah, you sure will. Are you going to see commands to be in prayer to God and to sing praises unto his name? Absolutely. Should we be doing all those things? Amen. Of course we should be doing those things. Is that what saves a person? Absolutely not. Not even a little. It doesn't help to get a person saved. It does nothing for your salvation. Because you don't have a part in getting yourself saved other than calling on the Savior to save your soul. Hey, Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who saves. You don't save yourself. You don't keep yourself saved. You don't get that free gift and say, well, in order to keep this gift, now I got to do this and this and this. Look, he's the Savior. Let him be the Savior. Put your trust in him as your Savior. And guess what? You're saved. That's why he said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You're dead in sins and trespasses, but you know what? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, yet shall you live. Because of the resurrection. Because Jesus conquered death and hell. Because he made the propitiation for your sins. Because he is the atonement. Because he shed his blood on the cross. Because he died. Because he rose again. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. It's everlasting life. Does this in any way contradict the most famous verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life. It's consistent all throughout Scripture. I'd be remiss to not cover that this morning and not cover that first. This is what we're celebrating the most out of everything today. That resurrection, that hope of a resurrection for ourselves, but thank God for the resurrection, for the sacrifice that was made, so that we, as sinners, can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we could receive eternal life that never ends. It said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Yeah, but what if he commits murder? Yeah, but what if he does? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that's a big question. Do you believe that? You start adding conditions that, well, I mean, not if he goes out and does. I mean, no. Look, do you believe that or not? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I believe that. I hope you do too. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because like I said, that's, you know, the primary resurrection, Jesus Christ, amen. But I want to focus more on the future resurrection that's to come, because Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the model. He's the first one, you know, ultimately to have this type of resurrection. Okay, it's a resurrection where he's resurrected in a spiritual body. And 1 Corinthians 15 covers all of these concepts that we ought not to be ignorant of. Because you can say, well, what about Lazarus? I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus for the dead. Wouldn't he be a first resurrection? Or what about Elisha when he brought back someone, you know, the child back to life? Those resurrections were not the same as the resurrection that Jesus experienced and that's going to come in the future with the other two resurrections that will happen for a very specific reason. It's because those resurrections were not resurrections unto eternal life, and they were not resurrections in a new body, in a glorified body, in a spiritual body. Those were in the same fleshly earthen vessel body that they were in, unchanged, yet their spirit came back to them, and God allowed them to live longer in that body to see death again physically, right? That physically they had another death, whereas after these resurrections, there is no more death. It's done. So 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to jump down and start reading in verse number 12. Bible says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? At that time, there were people who had a doctrine. There were Sadducees, specifically, that had a doctrine that there was no such thing as a resurrection. People don't come back from the dead. And they taught no resurrection. Now, it's not very common today, I don't think. I haven't heard of people not believing in a resurrection. But obviously, that's a big deal because he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Say, well, if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. Christ didn't come back to life if there's no resurrection. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. But see, this is a doctrine that's creeping into the church at Corinth where people are starting to hear this, you know, oh, maybe there is no resurrection, right? And he's saying, look, if Christ isn't risen, then everything that we're saying is meaningless. Why are we preaching Christ, a dead Savior? And this is where Judaism gets it way wrong and why it's an antichrist religion, by the way. We don't look to the Jews. We don't look to Judaism to help us understand the Bible because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Old Testament or the New Testament. Jesus said if they believed Moses, they would believe me. And the religion of Judaism today is the same religion of the Pharisees. Same religion. They don't accept Christ. And the Bible says that if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. You know, that religion teaches that Jesus is a failed Messiah because he died, because he allowed himself to be arrested and crucified. But look, that's what makes him successful for us, is that gift, that sacrifice of paying for our sins. That was a huge success, and the victory came not in his death, but in his resurrection. That's where the victory is. That's when he overcame and conquered death and hell. Amen. That is the most successful thing ever. That's not a failed Savior. That is a very successful Savior. As Brother Peter mentioned, we were singing hymns. The only Savior even looked across in the world that actually came back to life. You can look at these other prophets and supposed holy men, and they're all dead and rotting in their graves. But the grave of Jesus Christ is empty. So he's explaining here, look, if Christ isn't risen, then everything, if Christ isn't risen, we're all gathered here for no reason at all. It's totally empty. It's meaningless. And then he says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up, not up, if so be that the dead rise. He's saying, you know what? And on top of all that, then we're just a bunch of liars. Because they're going around preaching that Jesus Christ came back to life and he rose from the dead. So you're saying, well, if there's no resurrection, then we're just all a bunch of liars. And how foolish is that for then the people sitting at Corinth to start actually thinking about these things? Like you're in a church that was started by the apostles, by these disciples that were going out and preaching Jesus Christ, and now you're going, oh, there's no resurrection of the dead? You got to think about the ramifications of doctrine. Right? When people start bringing things in, you think, oh, wow, that sounds interesting. Yeah, I've never heard that before. Think it all the way through. Because apparently they weren't thinking this all the way through. You got to break it down to them and be like, look, if that's the case, then this is all just a bunch of foolishness and madness and why you're even here. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And that is a very powerful statement there. Why? Why is that a powerful statement? Because, why does he say we, right? Of all men, most miserable. Because if the only hope you have in Christ is just in this life and not the life to come, the reason why they're of all men most miserable is because they suffered the persecution for Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you what, if you're not living for Jesus Christ, you're saved today, and you go off and live like the world, nobody's going to persecute you. Nobody is going to, you know, put you down. Nobody's going to mock you. No one's going to ridicule you. No one's going to make fun of you. Okay? And Christianity today needs to understand that when you have people who are getting railed on in the public, that are being put down by the world, they're probably doing something right as opposed to doing something wrong. Too many Christians today have this concept that Christianity needs to be so weak and so watered down that you just are friends with everybody and the whole world should love you and accept you. And if you're doing that, then you're being a real good Christian. Well, you know what? Christ was the example of all Christians, and they nailed him to a cross. Okay, so if you think you're more holy or better than Jesus Christ, look what they did to him. They whipped him and beat him and mocked him and spit on him and nailed him to a cross. You think he didn't know how to get along with people? Of course he knew how to get along with people. But it was more important to preach the truth and not back down from preaching the truth of the Word of God. There's a reason, you know, you have to hate somebody pretty bad to set them up and lie about them and go through all the trouble that they did to try to get him put to death. And they absolutely did. They hated him. Now, obviously, some people loved him and followed him, but that wasn't the majority of people. And the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you suffer zero persecution for your faith, you're doing something wrong. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be persecuted every single day that you're alive on this earth. But if you just can't say it, I can't think of any time where I've ever had any persecution come my way, then check your walk with God, because you are doing something wrong. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Which is why they say this right here. Hey, if the only hope we have is right here in this life, then we're of all men most miserable. Because we could be doing lots of other things that might be more enjoyable to the flesh and not deal with the persecution, not get whipped, not get beaten, not get thrown in prison. We can do all these other things. But we're doing these things because our hope is not in this life. It's in the resurrection. It's in the life to come. It's in heaven. It's receiving the rewards that God's going to give. Hey, you are faithful unto death. I'm going to give you a crown unto life. At that judgment seat of Christ, where all believers are going to stand before Jesus Christ and he's giving out the rewards and he's testing your works on this earth, what you've done for him, I don't want all my works burnt up. I don't want to be that lame, weaker. I don't want to be called least, as the Bible says in Matthew, you know, He that breaketh the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, the same shall be called least in the kingdom of God. I think that's Matthew chapter 5. Either way, I don't be known as least. We get criticized, oh, you're such a legalist. Oh, you know, why are you trying to fight? Look, because I don't want to be called least in the kingdom of God. I want to teach men that, oh yeah, it's okay. You don't have to follow anything. You're like, Pastor Bruce, I thought you just said that it's just believing in Jesus. It is for your salvation. Amen. Don't conflate the two issues. Salvation is just by faith. It's just by believing. It has nothing to do with your works. But being a good child of God, doing what we're supposed to be doing here, earning rewards in heaven, because you're doing some work for that, God will pay you for that. God will bless you for that. God will reward you for that. But that's not what saves you. That's not what gets you into heaven. Two different issues. So he said, we're of all men most miserable. And even in verse number 32, he kind of brings up the same point. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And what, if the dead don't rise, then what good is it? Let's just eat, drink, be merry, have fun, party it up, live it up, and then we're just going to die. But that's not the case. We have something else to look forward to. We have eternity to look forward to. This life that we have here is but a vapor. It's a short life that we have to live here. So we choose not to live to self, just like Jesus didn't live for himself. He came to be a servant. He came to minister, not to be ministered unto. And that's exactly how we ought to be living is serving others, not ourselves, not expecting people to wait on us, not expecting people to serve us, but we're going to go out and we're going to serve them. Verse number 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, the Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse 23, "But every man in his own order." Now this is going to explain the order of these resurrections. There's three resurrections. The Bible says Christ the firstfruits. So he was the first, that's the first resurrection. He's the first fruits, if you will. The first resurrection is referred to this next one we're coming to. I'm just putting them in order, right? Because the first fruits isn't considered the first resurrection technically in the scripture, but there's basically three. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So when Jesus Christ comes back, that's what's known as the first resurrection. Because Christ was basically kind of by himself there in that first resurrection. He's the first fruits. The major resurrection coming up next, that first resurrection, is at Christ's coming. So when Jesus Christ comes back, that's also known as the rapture. When those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and that's when our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to get into that again a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the first resurrection. The Bible says in verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power." Then that's when the second resurrection happens. And there's more scripture that explains this a little bit in further detail. The Bible says, turn if you would to Revelation chapter 20. While you're turning to Revelation chapter 20, and keep your place in 1 Corinthians 15, we're coming back to it. While you're turning to Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to read from John chapter 5. John 5, 24, the Bible reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Amen. This is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. I love this verse. I explain this out soul winning all the time because it's got three verb tenses, past, present, future. It says you believe on him, you have everlasting life right now. You get it immediately. You don't have to wait for it in the future. You get it right now. And it says you shall not come into condemnation. You're not going to be condemned in the future because he saved you forever, because he says you've passed from death unto life. You've passed from death unto life. It's already done. It's already over. You put your faith in Christ, you've passed from death unto life. You have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation in the future. That's a promise from Jesus Christ. And God is a God of his word. But we're going to keep reading there. I'm going to keep reading for you. That's kind of a side note. But to get everything in context here, verse 25 then goes on to say, you're in Revelation 20. I'm reading from John 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So there's an hour coming when the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and then when they hear, they're going to live. It says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So now he's referring to people in the graves, the dead bodies, hearing the voice of the Son of God coming forth, and then it describes two resurrections. There's the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. We saw in 1 Corinthians 15 that every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that was the first event of the resurrection. Then they that are Christ at his coming, which is the resurrection of life, because that's the rapture. That's when all the believers are going to receive their new bodies. That's when that resurrection occurs. And then cometh the end. That's the resurrection of damnation. And Revelation 20 also describes both of these resurrections. Look at verse number 4 of Revelation 20. The Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, not to get too far off into another subject, but this is referring to people who are alive during the Antichrist rise to power and forcing people to take the mark of the beast. Believers are going to be alive during that time. Okay, Jesus Christ doesn't come back until the Antichrist starts persecuting them with great tribulation, such as was not in the world before, no nor ever shall be. Then Jesus comes back to save them before he could destroy all of them, before they're all martyred. These people are being described here as people who came out of that, that didn't take the mark of the beast, that are ruling and reigning in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's that first resurrection. And then in verse 5 it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So these people who end up ruling and reigning with Christ, at the rapture, they get, there's the judgment seat of Christ where people get rewarded. Jesus sets up his kingdom and rules on this earth for 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years is when that second resurrection is going to happen. We're going to read about that also in Revelation chapter 20. Bible says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So obviously that first resurrection, hey, blessed and holy is he that hath part in that first resurrection. That's the resurrection of life. That's why they're not going to see the second death. But then you jump down to verse number 11. Here's the resurrection of damnation that was referred to in John chapter 5, which is also referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, of then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. This is when Jesus Christ then, after 1,000 years of reigning, says, okay, Father, now I'm going to give the ruling back to you to rule, and he shall put all rule and authority of power under him. It says, and I saw a great white throne, verse 11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, very important point. So the books were opened, which I believe are the books of the law. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Because the people who are standing before God at this point are referred to as the dead. When I started off the sermon, the Bible says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The people standing before God at this great white throne judgment, at the resurrection of damnation, are not believers. They were never saved because they wouldn't be referred to as dead. Because they have life. They have everlasting life. They're alive. Just like Jesus said, God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were saved and they were in heaven with the Lord. So he's saying God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And at this resurrection, these are people who are dead standing before God. And he's checking them. Well, yep, you're not in the book of life. So because you're not in the book of life, because you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you're going to be judged according to your works. Because there's nothing else to go on. If your faith isn't in Christ, you have nothing left to justify you but your own actions. And the problem with you relying on your own actions to save you is that everybody falls short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't just focus on the good things you've done in your life and say, oh, well, I'm a pretty good person because I did this and this and this. Because God's going to say, okay, you did those things, but you did this, 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 and just rattle off all of the sin in your wicked life. I don't care how good you think you are. We all have. You know in your heart of hearts the things that you've done. And there may be things that only you have done and only you know. You know the thoughts that go on in your head. You know the things that you've done that are unrighteous. You want to forget them. That's natural. You want to forget them because you want to think about bad things you've done. But God don't forget. He knows. And if you're going to rely on your works, he's going to bring up every single one of those things. And you know what he's going to say? You're going to hell. Because here's the thing. Doing right, doing good, is what's expected of you. Doing good and doing right doesn't pay for what you've done wrong. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. So people who think, oh, I'm going to do all this good, it's going to make up for all the bad things I've done in my life, it doesn't. Doing all this good is what you're supposed to do. So you've just finally are meeting the mark then if you're doing what you're supposed to do by doing good. You're not overcompensating for what you've done that's bad. You can't do that. That's why we need forgiveness. That's why we need a Savior. Because we can't do enough to cover what we've done that's bad. It's impossible. And that's why all the people here, as we're going to see, they're judged, and they're judged according to their works. Bible says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's where they end up. Not found in the book of life, they're judged according to their works, and they're found wanting. They're found lacking because they're not Jesus Christ and they didn't get his payment applied to them because they didn't put their faith in him. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll continue on here. So understanding there's three resurrections, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Then what hasn't happened yet are the first and second resurrection as they're known in the scripture. First resurrection, resurrection of the just, resurrection of the believers, the resurrection that happens at the rapture when Jesus Christ comes back and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom here on earth. And then that final resurrection is the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of damnation, the resurrection of those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that's after the 1,000 years of Christ on this earth. And then, because then at that point, God's going to basically destroy the heaven and the earth and create a new heaven and a new earth. Again, that goes a little bit deeper outside of the scope of what I want to teach on this morning, but just kind of to try to get it all in context and in frame, that's the order of events that plays out. Because all of the unbelievers and all the heathen, all the people who were condemned are basically going to be cast in the lake of fire, and all that's left are God's people and the new heaven and new earth. In that new Jerusalem, that heavenly city. 1 Corinthians 15, let's continue going through this. Now we're going to get a look into, when you look at the resurrection, well, what type of body are we going to receive? Because it's not going to be the same exact body that we have right now. We've got flesh, blood, bones, everything. Here, we're going to see how is a body going to be like. And obviously, we only know so much about it, so we're just going to go as far as the scripture says and not going to speculate onto anything further than that. But we do have some pretty cool evidence here and some interesting things to look forward to and to think about when we think about our resurrection and having a new body. Verse 35 says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So again, kind of taken from the perspective of people who are saying, there's no resurrection. What do you mean a resurrection? Well, how is that even possible? What kind of body can you have? Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, older language, okay, I get it. But when you're saying that what you sow, so like you're talking about sow and save, you're planting a seed, it's not quickened means brought to life. That's all it means. I mean, it can't come alive unless that seed dies first. So when you're planting seed, the seed dies, but then a new life comes out of it, comes out of the ground, right? And the sowing being referred to here is the sowing of the dead physical body, which, by the way, is why no Christians should get cremated, because there's a picture there of sowing the natural body, because then we have faith and hope in a resurrection to come, that we're sowing and planting this physical body in the ground because we know that there's going to be a resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, obviously, if a believer had their body cremated, it doesn't mean that they're not going to get a body when Jesus Christ comes back. The reason why I say no believer should do that is just because you are actually portraying more truth, and you're kind of making a statement by what you do. And it's unfortunate that things cost so much today. I understand people take that option of doing cremation because it's cheaper, it's less, you know, it's less costly. And you know, you have to make the decisions for yourself. Obviously, the person who died, they don't have any choice in the matter anymore. Once they're gone, someone's gonna do something with their body no matter what. Sometimes no matter what they say, even, right? They could say, well, I want a burial. It's like, well, too bad, we don't have enough money for it, or whatever. But the whole point, I even bring this up, and I preach on this in the past. There's other scriptural evidence for this. But the whole point is we're showing, similarly of getting baptized, right? We're showing the death, burial, resurrection. We're showing that we have hope of a resurrection by planting the body in the ground, showing our faith in God's word, that seed being sowed is gonna yield a new life, a new body to come forth out of the grave. That's a lot of the purpose to that. So. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. He's saying we're not burying the body that's going to exactly come back out, right? When a seed goes in the earth, you don't just get a seed back up, right? You're planting a plant. It turns into something else. It turns into a plant. It turns into whatever you're planting. But it's not the actual seed that comes back. So our body, it's not going to be this actual, like, be exactly the same as it is right now. Thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. We know this really well, right? If you eat meat, you know, chicken is different than beef, right? Human flesh is different than both. I don't know what it tastes like. Hopefully you don't know either, but right? They're all a little bit different. Fish, it's different. It's a different type of flesh. So God has given different types of creatures, different types of flesh is what he's explaining. And then it goes on to explain even further than that, because those are all natural things, things on the earth, types of flesh on this earth. He says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Terrestrial means of this earth. And celestial would be of the heavens or of the stars, right? There's a heavenly body and there's an earthly physical body. It says, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They're different from each other. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. When our bodies are sown, we're corruptible men. We're sinners, right? This body is sown in corruption. And then corruption is going to come upon it because our body's going to decay and just, you know, get eaten of worms in the ground and what, you know, just kind of devolve into nothing, right? And to go to dust, right? We go back to the earth and our bodies just start to go back into the earth. But the celestial body is different because that's raised in incorruption. That's an incorruptible body. What's great about that is that at the resurrection, we get this incorruptible body. You know, as we get older physically on this earth, because we're in corruptible bodies, not just because of sin, but because our bodies are corruptible and they're going to see corruption, they're going to see death, things, you know, you start to get more aches and pains. Things don't work quite the same anymore. You start to get arthritis. You start to get other things stop working the way that it ought to work. As you get older and closer to death, your body is just becoming more and more corrupted from being alive on this earth. But when we get an incorruptible body, you don't have to worry about that anymore. And, you know, for younger people, it's harder to really appreciate how great that's going to be, because the older you get, you start thinking like, man, because like every single day you might have to deal with certain pains and certain aches. Or if you've had injuries and things like that, and you just deal with stuff all the time. That's a great hope to look forward to. An incorruptible body that you don't have to deal with all these. And you know what else you're not going to have to deal with? You don't have the sinful flesh trying to draw you into sin and trying to, you know, these lusts of the flesh trying to get you to do evil things and do bad things. That isn't going to be there anymore either. It's an incorruptible body. to be matched with your incorruptible spirit that was born of God. And I'm not going to get into that. I don't have time for that. But you could read 1 John chapter 3 that talks about the new man and that new spirit when you get saved that's born again inside of you that cannot sin. And if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh because the two are contrary one to the other. So we finally, at this resurrection, there's no more war between our flesh and our spirit. It's all going to be in harmony because the incorruptible body is going to be matched with your incorruptible spirit, and we'll be able to serve the Lord perfectly in a great new vessel that's created for us. So that's something to really look forward to. That's a great hope to look forward to. Verse 43, I don't think I read this. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So natural body goes, spiritual body comes back. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So as we take after Adam as the first, you know, Adam and Eve as the first people on this earth, physically we are patterned after them, we take after them, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly when we receive our new bodies. So that pattern of how we appear, of how we look, will be patterned after that second man, which is the Lord from heaven. And the Bible says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So he's stating, you know, flesh and blood is not going to be in heaven and is not going to see the kingdom of God, and corruption does not inherit incorruption. So our physical bodies like we have right now is not going to be in the kingdom of God. It's basically what he's saying. It's just not going to happen. But what's also interesting about this is flesh and blood. And our new bodies that we receive are not going to be flesh and blood. First of all, the flesh is going to be different because we already read that there's a spiritual body that's different from the natural body. They're the terrestrial. But in Luke 24, and I'll read this for you, but Jesus Christ, when he came back after his resurrection, he was seen of his disciples. And there's a little bit of information here that you might not have known or noticed before. The Bible says in Luke 24, 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, a few things happen when Jesus Christ kind of appears to people. It's like they're in the room and all the doors are closed, and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up. And he's in his spiritual body. So the way that the spiritual body reacts with things in our physical earth isn't exactly the same as we understand them here with our terrestrial bodies and everything that we deal with here. So I don't know exactly how that works, right? But it's kind of neat to consider that whatever physics that we understand, when you're in a spiritual body, the rules of our physics in our natural world don't apply the same way to the spiritual body. It's like you're on a different plane or whatever in reality. But Jesus was able to be, you know, kind of show up without having to open up any doors. And they think they see a spirit, and he said unto them, and you could say, well, I mean, you know, how did he get there? But we could see he was definitely in a body, because it says, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Verse 39 says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bones. So we're going to have flesh. We're going to have bones. You say, well, why the difference? Well, because right now there's life in the blood, right? And there's a great meaning for that, because there's life in the blood of Jesus. He shed his blood for us. But once we get our new bodies, we've already put our faith in Jesus Christ. We've already received him as our Savior. Jesus Christ is the life. He He's going to provide us the life that we won't need the blood to work in our new bodies the way it works now, because the life does, you know, the blood does provide life to your body. Any part of your body that's not getting blood is going to die, right? I mean, that's how our physical bodies work right now. But that spiritual body that we're going to receive, it doesn't need that blood. God's providing that life, that sustenance through other means. And ultimately, it's through Jesus. I don't know exactly physically how it's going to work, but we see here that we won't have that blood anymore. It's going to be flesh and bone. So we all flesh and bone, but and also we see that. So then he shows them their hands and their feet, and he says, "Do you have any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. So he's also eating physical food. So a new spiritual body, you're able to consume food. And we know that there's going to be the tree of life in the midst of the you know, by the throne of God in the new heaven and new earth, and we're going to be able to eat of that tree of life freely in our new spiritual body. So you're still going to be able to eat food, which I don't know about you, but I'm happy about that too. I like eating food. If you couldn't tell already, sometimes I eat a little. I like eating food. It's enjoyable, right? And we're going to be able to enjoy being able to eat in heaven as well, with our new spiritual bodies. Let's finish up here. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to jump down to verse 51, or is it? We're going to pick up there. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." This is describing that resurrection. This is describing the rapture when Jesus Christ comes back, that there's going to be this change, that the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Amen. Death is finally conquered. It's swallowed up in victory, because there's no more, there'll be no more death even of the flesh. Because you have a new body with your soul and spirit, and no more death at all. Not even physically speaking. Obviously, you know, you have everlasting life, so you're never going to see death, but that death is referred to like the death of hell, the death of the second death. This is just not in any way, shape, or form death, not even physical. Last place we're going to look, Romans chapter 6. So there's, you know, I kind of wanted to go through just some different aspects of the resurrection, especially the resurrection to come, what we have to look forward to. But what should the resurrection mean for us today? I already went over this a little bit in the beginning of the sermon. You know, when I talk about salvation, it's not based on our works, but we ought to be living righteous lives. I also brought up baptism, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 6, because the resurrection ought to change the way that we live. When you reflect on the resurrection and we think about that, when we think about this in light of the scripture, we're going to read Romans chapter 6, you're going to see that, yay, amen, you're saved. Jesus saved your soul. He's the Savior. He paid for your way to be saved and go to heaven. But what do you do now? How should you live? Understanding that he rose from the dead to die no more, we're going to have a resurrection. How ought we to live in this present life? The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the reason why it starts there is because at the end of chapter 5, it's saying, "For where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." Which, by the way, any believer, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how much they sin, grace covers all of your sin. But instead of leaving it there, right? Paul doesn't want to leave things there and just saying, yep, go ahead, go off and sin, because the more you sin, the more grace is going to cover that sin, you're safe. It's a fact that the more you sin, grace covers that sin. Jesus paid for all of your sins. That is a fact. That doesn't change your eternal life at all. It can't. He's paid for all of your sins. Does that mean we should just go off and sin then? Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Of course not. Of course you shouldn't go off and sin just because you're covered by grace. No way. God forbid that you would go off in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And this gives us that picture, the understanding of what baptism even represents. Hopefully you're baptized today as a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized yet, you need to get baptized. Okay? And we'll baptize you today because we can do that very easily. We've got a tub that we can fill up and we can get you baptized. He said, as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Because when you go under that water, that's an illustration. When you're standing there in the water, it's a picture of Jesus Christ being crucified on that cross. When you go down into that water and we submerge you underwater, it's a picture of Jesus Christ being put in his grave, being put in the tomb. And then, of course, we don't keep you under there. We don't drown you. We bring you back up again. Because just as Jesus Christ wasn't holding up death, just as Jesus Christ didn't remain in the grave forever, he brought back, and don't worry, we don't wait 3 days, 3 nights before we bring it back up. We bring it up a lot quicker than that. It's just a picture, and it shows the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So us coming back up out of the water after baptism, hey, it's showing that resurrection. Because that's where that life and that hope comes, in the resurrection. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we treat that resurrection, that baptism, as a point where we should say, you know what? Thank you, Jesus, for paying for my sins. Thank you for saving me. That representation of Jesus Christ dying, we need to leave our flesh there too. We ought to die to self so that resurrection that we have hope in, that new spirit, we should walk in that. That new man, you're saved. Hey, let's put away the deeds of the flesh. Let's just leave that buried. Let's leave all those old things, all those sins that we've done buried in the tomb. Leave that there. We don't want to carry that with us. Leave that there and let's walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, completely consistent with 1 Corinthians 15. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this day forward, we should not serve sin. Also notice that in all these passages saying should, we should walk in newness of life. We should not serve sin. It doesn't say you automatically will walk in newness of life and you will just do this stuff. It says you should. Because we should. Because people will try to tell you, oh man, if you get saved and you still go off and get drunk, then that means you're not saved. No, it doesn't. It means you're walking in the flesh. It means you haven't died to flesh. It doesn't mean that their faith isn't on Jesus Christ. Be careful about that, because your works don't save you. And nobody quits all of their sins. Otherwise, we'd have a lot more perfect people walking around. And I don't know, to date, I haven't seen one yet. I'm reminded every day when I look in the mirror that, you know, there's no perfection in this flesh. But we should. We should not serve sin. We should walk in newness. Of course. Of course. God forbid that we would continue in sin, that grace may abound. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And when you're saved, death hath no more dominion over you either. Because you're in Christ. Death has no more dominion over Christ. And when you're in Christ, hey, death has no more dominion over you either. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to remind ourselves of this every day. Every day. We should be dead to sin. Those sins that condemned you, so that we can be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord and do the things that he would have us to do. And hopefully get to the point where that our challenge is no challenge at all. Because we could be walking the Spirit more and more and more throughout the day. And doing, obviously, the things that we need to do here, but having that integrated with prayer, with your heart being with the Lord as much as possible. Verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Hey, your faith is in Jesus Christ. Just as he resurrected from the dead, you're alive from the dead. There's going to be that resurrection. When you get that new body, you're not even going to be drawn by these lusts. Let's get used to walking in the Spirit now, because that's the way things are going to be for eternity anyways. Let's get used to doing that now. And the more you do that now, God's going to reward you for that anyways. So it's great. And then, the less you're walking in the flesh now, the less you have to worry about God chastising you here on this earth. It's a win-win, right? You could avoid the beatings from God that he's going to bring your way as a child of God that's disobedient when you put away the flesh. And then when you walk in the Spirit and you start doing good things, he's going to say, hey, I like that. He's going to bless you and reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a win-win. Avoid the punishment, get the blessing. Walk in newness of life. Thank God for the resurrection of the dead. What a bleak outlook that is to think, especially for people who are just complete unbelievers, that all you have, there's nothing to look forward to, that you're just going to die and you're just going to rot in a grave and that's it, and existence says. That is a miserable outlook. But you know, it's also a false outlook. Thank God that there is hope, that there is a resurrection, that this life isn't all we have to look forward to. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. Let's bow our heads and a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the love that you've showed on us, Lord. And the only way that we can even love you is because you first loved us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for showing us the way. We thank you for paying for all of our sins, Lord. Pray that you please help us to be strengthened every day. Help us to overcome the weakness of our flesh, and that you would strengthen our spirit, and that we would be motivated and driven, Lord, and that you'd help us through the working of the Holy Spirit to be thinking about, you know, reading our Bible more, praying more, and walking in the Spirit more and more every single day. Lord, we love you, and help us to reach the lost, Lord. That's the biggest job that we have today. Help us to tell other people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it's such a great gift that you've given unto us, Lord, this resurrection, and help us to share that and to be bold and not be intimidated or afraid or embarrassed or ashamed, but that we would be just bold and happy and show people the free gift. Lord, we love you. Please keep everyone safe. We go our separate ways this afternoon. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.